No, there's one in the pew in front of you. If you would, turn to the book of Titus, chapter number 2. Pardon me. Titus, chapter number 2. The Bible says this in beginning in verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purifying himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much today for the good grace of God, for the power of the cross of Christ, for his vicarious death, Lord, for the way that his blood has washed away our sin. And Father, we're thankful that we can have heaven as our home and you as our Father. Now we pray, God, that as your word is preached, you'd speak to our hearts that which we need the most. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to speak this afternoon on the good grace of God. The grace of God. Some have said that the grace is... What was that they used to say? They'd always say that grace was unmerited favor. But I've always found that to be lacking as a definition of the grace of God. The grace of God is that aspect and that part in which God has prepared for everything, for the gospel to be preached. He has prepared and gotten everything ready for you and I, all that we need to preach the gospel to all creatures. The grace of God is that prepared, that preparedness, those things which He has prepared. Understand that God has prepared for your life everything you need from the day you were born to the day you die for you to do His will in your life. That's the grace of God. That which He has prepared that you might do His will in your life. And we're going to see that as we look here this afternoon at these verses. It starts out, first of all, we need to understand the learning of grace. The learning of grace. He said there that the grace of God, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. We must understand that part of the grace of God, part of what God has prepared, He has prepared for our learning. He has prepared all that we need to learn. All that we have, all that we need to know is here in this book. I don't care what situation you run into your life. I don't care how you feel. It doesn't matter how anybody's ever felt. Every emotion, every thought that any man could ever have for all the time that man exists is in this book. And all we need to do is learn it. We need to learn it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. God has taken, Paul said, you know, God gave me understanding, and I have laid the foundation. I have won people to Christ. He said, but every man needs to take heed how they build on that foundation, because God has given you and I sufficient knowledge. He has given us the Holy Spirit that we might understand His Word. There is that learning of grace. The grace of God provides for us in our learning so that we must know. There must be a guide. In the book of Acts, you recall when Philip was there talking to the eunuch, the Spirit said unto Philip, go now and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. Here we have an understanding. There must be a guide. There this man was. He's riding along. He's reading the scriptures. But he doesn't understand what he's reading. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and said, go and join yourself to that chariot. Get on board. That man needs some understanding. Understand that God in His grace provided for that man in that chariot to have the understanding he needed to come to Christ in the man Philip. And understand that you must do the same. You are for the learning of others. You must learn yourself. The grace of God has provided for our learning and providing for us to be a solution to the knowledge that other people need. There must be a guide. There must be a willing heart. In Psalms 139, it says this, "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." There must be a willing heart to learn what God has provided. We need to understand that God has provided that, but we have to have a heart willing, prepared to learn what He has for us in His Word. It's not enough just for it to sit here, and it's not enough for me to preach it or for me to teach it, but people who hear it must be willing to learn what God has given. The grace of God provides for our learning. The grace of God provides for our living. Notice what he said. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. You see, the grace of God is provided for us so that we can know how to live our life. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word." Understand, the grace of God, God has provided the way of living, the manner of living for us. He's given us that instruction. He's shown us how to live. He said that we should deny ungodliness and live soberly. That means take seriously the fact that God has saved us and that He has called us and He has given us His Word. We need to take that seriously. Take it to heart. Take it to heart that you should win souls to Christ. Take it to heart that you should be a voice for righteousness in a lost and dying world. You are the light, the Bible says. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. That's our job. It's our purpose. It's living soberly, righteously. Living righteously. That means doing what's right. Having clean lives. Having pure minds, pure hearts. I love that song, "Take Time to Be Holy." Speak oft with thy Lord. Spend much time in communion with Jesus your Lord. Take time to be holy. That's what he's talking about, living a righteous life. You know, when we come to church, the house of God, and we sing the songs, we ought to be worshiping the Lord. We ought to be worshiping Him. It's a holy thing. It's a right thing to do. You'll always do right doing right. As Paul said, it is always good to be zealously affected in a good thing. Be zealously affected. To live righteously. To live godly. To live godly. That means that I want to be as much like Christ as I can. In my attitudes, in my actions, in my thoughts. I want to be like Him. That's who I want to, like Paul said, and to be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of faith. He said, I want to be found in Him. I want to have the fellowship of His sufferings. Those are the things I want to be associated with. I want to be godly. That means godly. It means to have the quality. You know, well, if you say you want to be lively, what does that mean? It means you have the quality of life. If you say you're going to be stingy, what does that mean? It means you're greedy. It means if you're greedy, you have the quality of having greed. Well, if you're godly, that means that you want to be like God. You want to have that quality, the qualities that God has. You want to be like Him, being godly. There are a lot of people who do right, and they're very proud of it. But they aren't doing it because they love God, just because they want to be right. There are a lot of people who take things very seriously, but not because they love God, but just because they're just very serious-minded. But we're talking about having these things because we want to be fashioned like Christ. And God has provided for us by His grace the ability to be taught that we might live in the grace of God, that we might live lives full of the grace of God. And then not only that, but also there is the looking that God has provided the grace for. The looking, he said there, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. The grace of God that teaches us to live this way also gives us something to look forward to. God didn't, you know, God knew that there were going to be hard times and difficult times in our lives, and so He gave us something to look forward to. Just like Christ on the cross, the Bible says that He endured the cross. It says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Notice that's a step down. He, for the hope, the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, put up with it, and He despised the shame, even though He hated what He became. He became sin for us. He became that which He hated the most. That was the most contrary to His character. He became for us. Why? Why was He able to endure all that contradiction of sinners against Himself? Why was He able to resist the blood striving against sin? Why? For the joy that was set before Him. For what He looked forward to. And God was not forgetting that. He was not ignorant of that. And He gave us something to look forward to so that when we were living our lives for Christ, when we would suffer persecution, the Bible says, that we would have something to hang on to, something to look forward to, something that makes it worth all the trouble. The light affliction, as Paul called it. What was that? Looking for the blessed hope. I just can't wait. All the things that God has promised me that He will fulfill. My expectation shall not be cut off, the Bible says. I expect to have a new body. I expect to be like Him. I expect to have eternity in that new mansion, that new home, that new Jerusalem, that new earth, that new heaven that God's talked about, that we've been talking about in Sunday school. I expect those things. I wait for them. I have an earnest expectation for a promised end. That's what hope is in the Bible. That blessed hope. What a wonderful hope. And not only did He give us a blessed hope, but He also provided for us that glorious appearing. The glorious appearing. Oh man, when Jesus comes, they aren't going to need satellites and cameras to see it. Everybody's going to see it. God's going to make sure everybody sees when Jesus comes. That glorious appearing. What a day that'll be when Jesus comes down and He sets His foot on the top of the mountain and it just splits wide open into a valley. What a day that'll be when He rules and reigns with a rod of iron and we here with Him ruling and reigning with Christ. What a day that will be. What a glorious appearing. When He comes, as the Bible says, and He's there on the horses, and He's got that name written, which is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's got His vesture that's dipped in blood. He's got His sword that goes out and devours the enemy, consumes the enemy. What a day that will be. What a glorious day that will be when all those things which we most revile, those things which destroy us, those things which haunt us, which destroy our lives, will be completely consumed by the glory of His coming. What a thing to look forward to. Not just a blessed hope. The glorious appearing. Not only that, but not just any appearing. But the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll be seeing Him face to face. I will see Him who loved me. See Him who died for me. I will see Him face to face. And when I see Him, I will be like Him because I will see Him as He is, the Bible says. My great God and Savior. There's nobody else. I don't want to meet the president. I can't think of anybody on this earth that I want to meet. I don't care what they do. I don't care what they're living, what they do for a living. I don't care who they are. I can't think of one person in this world that I want to meet. I'm not opposed to meeting anybody. But I'm just, there's nobody I'm saying, boy, if I could just meet. Oh man, I'd love to meet this race car driver or this basketball player or this football player or whatever. Or this great physicist. There's nobody like that in this world that I want to meet. I want to see Jesus. That's who I want to see. And I won't be satisfied until I do. But I know one day I'll be satisfied. He's my great God. Not just my great God. He's my Savior. He's the one who gave everything that He had so that I could have everything He has. What a God. What a Savior. And it's the grace of God. He's provided us something to look forward to. He's provided something so that when it gets difficult, when it gets hard, you can say, yeah, I know it's hard. But with Paul, you can say, this is just a light affliction that has no comparison to an eternal weight and glory. Not only that, but the grace of God, the loving. He said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Do you understand? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the love of God, the grace of God. He provided this love for us. He provided this sacrifice for us. Romans 5:15, but not as the offense, so also as a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God, by the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. The gift of Christ, that grace of God, the loving grace of God, that love that God provided. It does three things. It redeems us. At one time I belonged to the world. I belonged to death. I belonged to the devil. I belonged to hell. I belonged to sin. But Jesus redeemed me. Redeemed means to buy back, to purchase back. That's what it means to redeem. When you redeem a coupon, what do? You turn it in to get the value for it. And Jesus Christ took his precious blood, and with it, he redeemed me. He bought me back. He cashed it in to purchase me. That's the love of God. He redeemed me. He also loved me to purify me. To purify me. I'm not there yet. But God has been working in my life, through my life, trying to clean things out of my life. Trying to clean all the wrong thoughts, all the wrong things out of my life. Wrong attitudes, wrong music, wrong everything. Everything that was wrong, he's been trying to purify me. Why would he purify me? Because he wanted me to be zealous of good works. That's the love of God. You know, God is zealous of good works. You know that? He has a zeal. He has a fire. He has a desire for things to be good and things to be right. And he wants us to be the same way. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. Peculiar, not because, you know, we got one eyebrow shaved off. That's not what he means by peculiar. I mean special, particular, set apart for the very purpose of good works. That's how much God loves us. All of you have things. Everybody has something that's special to them that they set apart and they don't want anybody else to use. Right? Everybody's got something like that, something that if you lost it, you better hold your hand around your neck so they don't cut your head off. Because you know it's coming. Things that are special to him that, man, everything else can go, everything else in the world can go to chaos, but this better be this way when I get there. Well, that's how it is with God and us. We're peculiar people. He wants us to be zealous of good works. That's how special we are to him. How much he loves us. The love that God has provided through his grace, he loves us. And then lastly, there's the losing of grace. The Bible says in verse number 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Why does he say that? Because folks, for all that God has provided, you and I can let it go for naught. You and I can let it go for naught. In Proverbs 29:25, the Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. 1 Peter 4:10, and every man that hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has made manifold, God has made manifest His grace. He has provided manifold means for us. And He says that we need to be good stewards of the grace of God. You know, I could put $40,000 if I had it. I don't have it. But if I could put $40,000 here on the altar for each one of you to take and use, it would sit until you took it and used it. And if you never picked it up and used it and died, well, it went to waste. You didn't use it for what it was meant for. It's gone. The grace of God. God has provided everything you and I need to fulfill His will in our life from the day of our birth to the day of our death. You don't want to leave any of it behind, unused. We can lose in the grace of God in our labor. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than I all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul said, I came and I labored. I didn't want God, what God provided, to go to waste. And he said, and I labored more abundantly. He said, but it wasn't that I labored more abundantly. Paul simply saying, I just used all that God had for me. And nobody else was doing that. That's why it looked like he labored more abundantly than all. And he said, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God. It was what God had provided. What has God provided in your life? He wants to use you. He wants you to use His grace. He's got it there for that purpose. Why don't you be offended? Why don't you be puzzled? If one of your children came up to you and said, can I use your bathroom? Yeah. Is it okay if I take a shower? Okay, yeah. And do you mind if I use one of the towels in the back? What did you think? What is wrong with you, child? Do you have a fever? What did you think that odd? Why? Because you provided for that reason. It's there for them to use. And God has provided all we need. It's there for us to use. How silly of us to not avail ourselves of it readily, freely, abundantly, as Paul said. Losing labor, opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for you and I to do something for God. And we lose it because we won't avail ourselves of it. The losing of love. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fail, of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up in you trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Losing the love. God in His grace has provided all that you and I need to be able to fully love Him and everyone around us. What a shame to lose that to bitterness, to anger. What a shame to lose that. What a shame. When Christ loved, even though He was not loved. And Paul said it this way. He was talking to the Galatians. He said, you guys, he said, it would have been possible. He said, you would have pulled your own eyes out and gave them to Him. He says, where is the love whereof you spoke? He says, where's the blessedness whereof you spoke? They used to say, Paul, oh, Paul's such a blessing to us. We love Brother Paul. And now all of a sudden he wasn't such a hot guy to have around. Why? Because he told them the truth. Where's the love? They lost it. God's provided it. You have all you need to love as you should love the whole of your life through. Beware, lest you lose it. And some of it go to waste. Losing perspective. Galatians 2:21. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. losing perspective. Paul said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. God stored up my plan of redemption. He stored up my salvation. He stored up all my joy and my peace and my love in His salvation. I'm not going to frustrate that grace of God by trying to dig it up or say that I've worked it out somehow, that somehow I've accomplished it. Somehow it's because of me that that exists. It's not. It's because of what God has provided. I don't want to lose perspective. I don't want to lose perspective. I understand that it's God who has done all these things. I stand by the grace of God. He loves me. The Bible says, perfect love casteth out fear. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That means you're not mature in your relationship with Christ. That you don't understand just how much God loves you. He who spared not His own only Son, but freely delivered Him for us all, how shall He not by Him freely give us all things? God loves us. We've got to keep a perspective. It is He, not me, who does it all. Losing opportunity. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Receive not the grace of God in vain. Do you understand that it is already yours? It's already yours. It's already yours. It's like having $1,000 in your pocket and go to the grocery store and, I don't know if I can buy anything. Well, you got the money in your pocket. It's already there. What are you questioning for? What are you waiting on? Well, you don't do that, do you? You go in and buy what you need. He says, receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't let God save you and provide all this wonder, all this wondrous things and everything you need to live for Him, to do His will in your life from here until the day you die. Don't let Him provide all that and then you not take advantage of it and not use it. You're losing your opportunities. You're letting them go by because you're not focusing on what God has provided for you to do His will. I like what Paul said in the book of Acts chapter 20, 24. He says, but none of these things move me. He is talking about how he knew he was going to go to Jerusalem and be bound and suffer and all this. And he said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life here unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said, nothing else is important. Nothing else is important to me. The only thing that's important to me is that I make myself available and usable to God to testify the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. That's all that matters to me. And I'm going to avail myself. Paul availed himself of all that God had prepared for him to use. And he used it. Receive not the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in vain. Let God use you and use what God has provided for you. Let's all stand to our feet and bow our heads for just a few minutes this afternoon.